Welcome to the Northeast Christian Podcast. We're so excited that you've decided to check out our weekly messages. We hope that you're challenged and inspired by what you're hearing today. We'd love to have you join us this weekend at one of our campuses or online at northeast.live. For more information on Northeast, visit us at necchurch.org. If you love the Northeast Podcast, subscribe to our channel and leave us a comment or a rating in the Apple Podcast Store.
Today we're going to be in Galatians 6, but we're going to start with the scripture reading. So let's go ahead and stand on our feet. And we got a long way to go. We got verses 1 through 16. So please endure my southern drawl. I'm gonna try my best to sound like a Midwesterner. All right. But we ain't gonna go there on stage. You know, I know y'all have sweet tea, but this ain't the South. All right. All right. Here we go. Galatians 6, 1 through 16. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back into the right path and be careful to not fall into that same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens and in this way obey the law of Christ. If you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You are not that important. Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done. And you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else, for we are each responsible for our own conduct. Those who are taught the word of God should provide for their teachers, sharing all good things with them. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. Notice what large letters I use as I write these closing words. In my own handwriting, those who are trying to force you to be circumcised want to look good to others. They don't want to be persecuted for teaching that the cross of Christ alone can save. And even those who advocate circumcision don't keep the whole law themselves. They only want you to be circumcised so they can boast about it and claim you as their disciples. As for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified and the world's interest in me has also died. It doesn't matter whether we have been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we have been transformed into a new creation. May God's peace and mercy be upon all who live by this principle. They are the new people of God. Bless the reading of God's word. You may be seated. So this week we are continuing in our Journey into Captivity series. Let's look at the book of Galatians. We've been studying, seeing both this message of freedom, but also this message of obligation that the gospel carries with it. We've been looking at different theological terms that come to root in each chapter. We can throw it up. We can see where we've gone if you're new in the room. We've gone quite a ways over the last few weeks, and this week, March 3rd, we're on reconciliation. Now, when we think about this word, reconciliation, there are a couple ways that might come to mind. There is a reconciliation in doing. What I mean is, this is the act of going to reconcile a broken relationship. This is the act of righting a wrong with somebody, or maybe even societally with a specific people group. In this sense, reconciliation requires an offended party or victim and an offender moving towards each other for a common goal. In another sense, reconciliation is a state of being. It's a reality that you live in. It's living in a restored state and renewed practices of relating to one another. It's the sense of reconciliation that requires a group of people to embody their shared identity and to walk together towards the same goals and outcomes. And that's where we are in this letter to the Galatians. For the Galatians and for us today, this reconciliation or reconciled condition is established through the finished work of Christ. Remember, essential to this letter to the Galatians was Paul's heart to keep these Jews and Gentiles seeing themselves as one people. The core issue is circumcision and law keeping. And the core truth Paul holds up is sufficiency of Christ and commonality in Christ. As we get to our passage this morning, Paul is sharing the how-tos of what it means to live out this reconciled reality. At the core of our passage today is really what we talked about last week. As you will remember, Galatians 5, 25 through 26 says this, "Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another." What sits at the foundation of those scriptures are two forms of edification. There is this mortification that we talked about last week, that is the denying of the flesh and the walking after the Spirit, but also this idea of a Spirit-led accommodation. And this is the ordering of our lives to submit to what's best for the body of Christ and what's best for the witness of the gospel. From this place of edification, putting to death the flesh, walking after what's best for the body of Christ, caring about the witness of the gospel, we are able to rightly be led by the Holy Spirit towards being a reconciled community. Now, when we think about this idea of being led by the Spirit, it's important to know what that looks like. So if we were just to back the bus up a little bit more in chapter 5, we get to the fruit of the Spirit. And here's what they say, and we know these because we've heard it so much, but I want you to, as you hear this, think about what these look like when they're lived out. Galatians 5, 22 through 23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." And here's my favorite part. "Against such, there is no law." Like, you ain't gonna ever hear nobody say, "Man, you know what? I'm just so sick of you carrying my sin. I'm so tired of your long-suffering butt." Never. "You know, I'm so sick of you being so gentle with me. Why you gotta be so loving and kind? Stop being kind to me when I'm sinning. When I cuss you out, don't smile and say, 'It's okay, I forgive you.'" There's no law to being led by the Spirit. There's no law against it. In other words, living as a reconciled community and church requires love. It requires moving towards each other with joy. It requires pursuing peace. It demands that we long suffer with the shortcomings of one another. It moves us towards allowing kindness and goodness to be our intentions. It's shaped by faithfulness and gentleness. It teaches us how to walk in self-control, all while producing this mutually beneficial family we call the church. Foundational to what Paul is going to teach us today is this daily mortification and this Spirit-led accommodation. And if we commit to those, we will find that reconciliation is just a natural outcome of being the people of God. So now, turning our eyes towards our focus passages this morning, I want us to see how Paul's instruction here gives us insight into what a healthy church and healthy Christian relationship looks like. He's going to tell us what it actually requires if we want to live out these ideals and live out Jesus' prayer in the garden before he went to the cross, that his people might be one. He's going to tell us what that requires. And so what I want to do is I just want to give us four marks of Christ's reconciled people. Four marks of reconciliation, four marks to look for in our church, four marks to hold us accountable to each other as a body here at Northeast Christian Church. The first mark I see is spirit-led love. Can we say love?
What's love got to do? Got to do with it?
Everything. In verses 1 and 2, we find Paul giving instructions on how to rightly restore those who have fallen prey to sin. At the core of these verses are the reality that even after coming to a saving faith in Jesus Christ, we sometimes need to be saved from ourselves in this present life. Keeping our communal responsibility in mind, Paul doesn't say if you feel like restoring a brother and sister, but simply says when it happens, here's how you restore. Here's how you reconcile. Here's how you love. He says the spirit-led love here has two glowing characteristics. Those glowing characteristics are number one, gentleness, and number two, generosity. Gentleness and generosity. What do I mean? In regards to gentleness, Paul just flat out says it. He says, restore with a gentle spirit. Now, oftentimes when we hear that word gentle, there's a temptation for us in our flesh or in our soul and our desires to be comfortable with each other, to hear gentle and not consider the meaning of restore. Let me ask you a question. If you had a bad car wreck, and you took your car to the body shop to be restored, for restoration to happen, and all they did was put a new coat of paint on it and give you your keys back, is that an adequate restoration? Absolutely not. Why? Because we know that an adequate and a reputable body shop, what they're going to do is they're going to assess the damage, and then they're going to commit to doing the necessary work to restore the car, sometimes even more beautiful than it was when you brought it in. And in the same way, spiritually, church, that is how we are to walk with each other. Restoring someone in the faith requires assessing and acknowledging the damage of the sin and committing to doing the necessary work or restoring them back into a right relationship. This is why Paul says, as you do the necessary work, don't get caught up in it yourself. He gives this image of a full immersion into the sin without embracing it. When I think about this, I think about sex trafficking workers. There's some sex trafficking workers that fully embody the industry of sex trafficking to the point where you would think they themselves are being trafficked. But they are there with the reason. They are there to on a rescue mission. They have shown up to be a tangible example of Jesus Christ in a broken environment. Paul says, when your brothers and sisters in the faith fall beside you, embody their brokenness to the point where others think you've joined them, but you know you're there with the Holy Spirit to bring them out. Paul says, go into 100% of the fray of the people in your small group, of the people you do life with, reminding them of the truth of the gospel, reminding them that their sin has not disqualified them from family, bringing them back to the feet of Jesus where he says, I'll restore you, but hey, go sin no more. That's our job. But on the flip side, this word gentle is here to remind us that the way of Jesus always considers the way of Jesus towards us. So since Jesus is gentle with our sin, we should go not in a spirit of condemnation towards our siblings in the faith, but as I say earlier, in a spirit of accommodation, not necessarily to them, but in a spirit of accommodation to the work of the Holy Spirit in their life. Because make no mistake about it, you can step towards somebody and thwart the Holy Spirit in their life by coming with the wrong spirit. And so the call here is for us to step towards people with gentleness in mind. I love the way the Amplified Bible helps us break down this verse even more when it says this. It says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any sin, you who are spiritual, that is, you who are responsive to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We're going to pause right there. Let me say this. If you ain't being guided by the Holy Spirit to go, then you ain't being called to go. If you ain't prayed about it, if you ain't asked God to give you the words to say, if you ain't consulted his word to understand what you're stepping into, Paul ain't talking to you. The qualifier to go and restore is to first be led by the Spirit. So let's establish that. He says this though, that under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, go and to restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness. And here's what it looks like. Not with a sense of superiority, or what else? Self-righteousness. Going into verse 2, we see this call to be generous with our love towards one another. To carry someone's burden is to go beyond sending thoughts and prayers. But it's sometimes being the answer to their prayers. Stepping in, being the hands and feet of Jesus. You know, a lot of times it breaks my heart how somehow, some way, and it could be the spirit of religiosity that has permeated Christianity. It could be all the divisions we have. We have a gazillion denominations. It could be, you know, all the things that we allow to creep up and become of more importance to us other than Christ and him crucified. But it breaks my heart that sometimes as believers, when we think about being the hands and feet of Jesus, we never think about that inside of the house. When we think about being the hands and feet of Jesus, it's about going to the heart to reach places. It's about reaching the lost in our neighborhood. But the foundation of being the hands and feet of Jesus is doing that in the house, in relationship with others who have committed to follow Jesus. It's crazy that the one time that we actually saw Jesus washing feet was with his disciples. And when he washed feet, he said, hey, when you all serve each other in this way, they will know that my testimony is true. What we have done is said, when I love out there in this way, they will know my testimony is true. And that's not the gospel. It starts with this family of faith, living in new creation identity that flows out into a broken world. That helps us better understand what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 22. When Paul says, hey, if you do this, you fulfill the law of Christ. What's that law of Christ? Love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. And love your neighbor as who? Yourself. Who is the yourself? Well, when you become a follower of Jesus, the yourself is not just you, but because you're a part of the body, it's the church. So love your neighbor like you love Christ's church, the body that you're a part of. That's the call. Paul essentially says, consider the love you expect in your worst moments and be sure to extend it. He says, consider the love that you are mad at the other church about for not giving you. And make sure when it shows up, an opportunity shows up in your life, that you look down the pew and you give it. Paul is saying, live a life that restores the broken, and especially the broken closest to you. That's the call. The second mark I see is a spirit-led humility. Can we say humility? We grumble when we say that one, boy. We don't want to be humble. Oh, no. It's kind of, you know what we sounded like? We sounded like the roach alien from Men in Black. Water. Water, water, sugar. You know, it's like humility. In these verses, we find this appeal to walking in humility with each other. What Paul knows and what we know is that by virtue of our human nature, we will find any way and any reason to be prideful about something. I've shared the story about my relationship with the leads in my neighborhood here before, all right? And I'm gonna be honest, this is a moment of confession. You know, I was about 2 months behind this year on getting my leaves up, all right? But the foundational truth is they aren't my leaves because I don't have trees in my yard. So they're actually somebody else's leaves, all right? But when I finally got up the leaves, can I tell you what immediately happened? I gave my neighbor to the left a stank face because their leaves were still on the ground. Get out there and get your leaves up, man. You're bringing the property value down around here. What if I want to sell my house? I need them to think you're a good neighbor. Get your leaves up. Immediately, I forgot about the 2 months that I pulled into the driveway and said, tomorrow, and went in the house. That's how pride works. It's invasive. It's tricky. It sneaks up on you. And here's what it looks like in the faith. Sometimes a commitment to God that starts off with good intentions of obedience can quickly become our evidence that we've arrived. And Paul wants to bring everybody back down to earth to seeing both their spiritual condition and their spiritual obligation from the right lens. So what I see in this humility is a call to a deep and spiritual self-awareness. Paul is saying, be self-aware about who you really are in the faith. In verse 3, Paul gives a reality check to the prophet when he says, if you think you are too important to help somebody, you are only fooling yourself. You ain't that important. You ain't nobody. In my childhood growing up, I'm like, don't be acting funny. Don't be acting uppity. You be acting funny when we leave from our little street, we go to school. You act like you're too good to sit with us. We had those people. You know those people. And Paul's saying, look, don't act like you're too good to get your hands dirty. Don't act like because that hadn't been your sin problem that you don't have a responsibility to step towards that sin problem. He's saying, walk in a self-awareness that reminds you daily that the only reason you are who you are and the only reason you are where you are is because God has so graciously allowed it. And being a good teacher, Paul doesn't leave us there. He gives us some helpful insight. In verses 4 and 5, he essentially says this. He says, examine yourself honestly. Like, be real with yourself. Examine yourself for real. He says, embrace an accountable faith. What is an accountable faith? An accountable faith considers all that God has poured into you and all the opportunity around you and your response to that. It's saying, look at your gifts, your talents, and your abilities, and your time. What are you doing with it? Be accountable. Be honest with yourself. It's saying, look at the sin in your life with both eyes. Don't close one eye and peek at it. Look at it. I want you to look at it. And number one, when you look at that sin, I want you to feel the wrath of God that God has for that sin. And then as you look at it, I want you to allow yourself to feel the grace of God that is holding you back from that wrath. And I want you to rejoice at the same time, remain humble. So live an accountable faith. And then he says this, never forget to honor those who have poured into you. Essentially in that said, hey, remember, you came into this as a baby in the faith at 1.2. And somebody had to teach you up. There was a small group leader. There was a disciple maker on campus. There was a pastor or minister that said something that encouraged you, that moved you forward. So remember to honor them. Just as a side note, if I'm encouraging you right now, I would love a 2024 F-250 if you have a car dealer in the room. You know, I would love that blessing. I'm just saying, just throw it out there. You never know who's listening. It'll be a tax write-off for you. But, you know, it was funny. As I was studying this, my brain was like, man, this all sounds familiar. Then I started thinking about what Mark was talking about last week, and he did a good job of helping us understand that a lot of times our spiritual maturity is heavily connected to our emotional maturity. Like, they have a relationship there. And then it clicked with me. What I remembered was some of this training I've had on emotional intelligence and de-escalation. I had some years ago, I had training in de-escalation in crisis situations. If you're the first responder to a crisis situation, here's how you keep the situation at least at the level it's at until help shows up. And the five things that they have are the pillars of emotional intelligence. Here they are. They are self-awareness, self-regulation, motivation or remembering why you're there. What's the purpose of you being there? Empathy and social skills. And what I thought about it, I said, you know what? Before we had the study of emotional intelligence, we had the word of God and the way of Christ. Because this is what Paul is calling us to. He's saying this, hey, when you have a crisis situation that shows up in your small group, if a member of your small group shows up to you, y'all go out to lunch or breakfast, and they say these words to you, I'm thinking about filing for divorce, I want you to immediately know, no matter how normal that is in our culture, even if you came from a divorced family and you turned out good, that's a crisis situation. And it's your job now to put on your crisis intervention hat. You don't have to be a marriage counselor. It is just your job to be present in the spirit with this person. And what are the steps in sitting in the spirit? Number one, you want to be completely self-aware. You don't want to be making no faces. You don't need to deny. Don't just do the nervous. You know how we do the nervous nod when somebody's saying something wrong, but we still nod? Don't do that. All right? Be completely self-aware. Understand that, like, yes, you may can relate to their story, but you don't know all the facts. So don't assume you do. Then you want to have that self-regulation. It is not your time to throw religion on somebody. You don't know what has brought them to this. Them confessing that to you is the spirit working in them. So the worst thing you can do is come over with the elbow like Randy Savage and say, you sinning. Be present. Then the third step says motivation. Remember why you're here. You are not the savior. But you know the Savior. You know they know the Savior. So your motivation is to help this person walk faithfully in the Spirit. Then it says, bring your empathy. You don't have to have gone through what they've gone through, but you can surely empathize. And then the fifth thing is bring every social skill you have. I know some of us are better than others, right? But bring it. You know something. You've at least seen a movie where somebody handled something good. Bring all your social skills and be present until the help and the expert work of the Holy Spirit shows up. That's our job, church. That's what it looks like to step towards each other in spirit-led humility. When the hardship of life is ravishing the joy and the peace and the hope that we have. I love the way Jesus and James helps us get equipped for a moment like this. Luke 6:42 says this, and a lot of times people quote this verse and they forget the last part and it changes the whole context. But here it is. How can you think of saying, friend, let me help you get rid of the speck in your eye when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite. First, get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. Now, what people oftentimes use this scripture as is a way to tell people to get out of their business. Hey, you get the log out your own eye. Well, in proper context, the verse is saying, hey, go pray and be with God and then come back. Because that's the call here. James helps us in James 3:13 when he says this, if you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. In other words,
Stay low to the ground as you strive to live a life that takes ground for the kingdom. Be humble. Move towards each other in spirit-led love and watch what God does. The third mark I see is spirit-led holiness. Can we say holiness?
Holiness.
Can I just say this? Holiness is still good. I don't care what our world says. I don't care what religion has done to distort what holiness means. Holiness is still good. And so after calling us to stay low, Paul calls us to do the most good with our lives. He lays out for us the principle of sowing and reaping. Take it from agricultural. He essentially says, what you give your life to, your life will produce. Paul's aim here is to give the picture that the choices in our lives are not just these moments in time decisions, but actually turning points for the life we will have in the future. I like the way that John Stott teaches on it in his commentary. He says this. He says, sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. I need to step on the toes of my sports fans in here. Hey, daily sports betting, next time you place a bet, read this. I ain't condemning you, but can I just say $5 a day over 365 adds up? I don't care how much free money they're giving you. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Betting has been legalized, and it didn't take long before the first person showed up in care programming here saying, it started off with fantasy, and now we're talking divorce. Know thyself. Know thyself is jacked up. Know thyself has a purpose in Jesus Christ. Know that there is a way to walk, and that way is called holiness. Now, side point apologetics conversation. I want to have 1 minute. What Paul and John Stott here, what they're not teaching is karma. All right, karma and Christianity are not compatible. Essential to karma is the belief in reincarnation. We don't believe in reincarnation. We believe in resurrection in Jesus Christ. So even if you do something bad and 2 weeks later you get a punch back, that still doesn't even qualify for karma because it would have to happen in another life. So can we just stop as Christians claiming karma, please? On the flip side, what they're also not talking about is this law of exchange. This is popular in our New Age talk where whatever energy we put out into the world, into the universe will give it back. Can I just say this? The universe has no power. The God of the universe is the all-powerful one. What Paul is teaching us is this. If when you get saved, when you say, Jesus, you are my Lord and Savior, you're left with a choice. You can either walk in your saved identity or you can walk in your old identity. If you walk in your saved identity, you're going to get saved identity results. If you walk in your old identity, you're going to get the same results that made you walk forward and get saved in the first place. It's that simple. So Paul is saying, cling to holiness. And what he calls us to is an intentional restraint and an intentional goodness. See, a lot of times when we think about holiness, we can think too often about the things we don't do. But holiness is not just restraint. It's also a pursuit that leads to transformation. When God says, be holy, for I am holy, He's not just saying, don't sin because I don't sin. He's also saying, bring forth my goodness into the world because I am the God of all goodness and mercy. I think Hebrews 12:14 helps us understand this when it says this. It says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord.
So yes, one part of sowing is fighting back against the flesh, but another part is learning to embrace the ways of the Spirit. And Paul says, when we commit to a life that doesn't give up on goodness, especially towards those who belong to the faith, then we, meaning the reconciled family of faith, will receive the proof of God's working in our life and the promise that we will reap a harvest. Finally, the last mark that I see that holds us all together is new creation identity. We talked about new creation identity in the very first week. This is the foundation of this letter. In verses 11 through 16, Paul calls us back to this new creation identity. In these final few verses of our passage this morning, Paul gives one final blow to the false teachers that caused all the confusion in the first place. Paul says, all this talk about circumcision and keeping the law is really their attempt to sidestep the cost of following Jesus. Can I just tell you, some of the people in your life that claim Jesus is giving you bad advice is really just them inviting you to sidestep the cost of following Jesus. They're fence-straddling Christians that want you to get on the fence with them because they feel better about being on the fence when you're there with them. But can I just tell you, the word declares over and over that there is a cost to following Jesus, so much so that Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me. Implicit in saying yes to Jesus is crucifying yourself daily for his purposes and his way. And Paul says that is actually the beauty of our new identity. Paul says, listen, there is nothing significant about us except for the cross of Christ. There's nothing we have to offer to this world except for the cross of Christ. There's nothing that brings more meaning and more purpose and more value to the life of the believer except the cross of Christ. And he says, center your lives there. And from there, reconciliation through sin and through hurt becomes a much easier journey. Galatians 6:15 says this. It doesn't matter whether we have been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we have been transformed into a new creation. Simply put, living in reconciliation with one another is embracing new creation identity. It's making much of the cross and little of our preferences, our preoccupations, and our presumptions. For us at Northeast Christian Church, that means moving towards each other when the sin is ugly. It's moving towards each other when the politics don't match and when our cultures clash and when our city divides. It's embracing inconvenience as opportunity. It's understanding that love the veil means addressing sin and addressing felt needs. It means loving deeply in here as our foundation for loving so deeply out there. A reconciled people always reconciling. It's a hard call, but it's worth it, church. With that said, I want to leave you with a quote. It's one of my favorite quotes. There's a saying that's around in the Christian sphere that says, read dead people. And all they mean is to read the people that have come before you to learn from their experience in the faith. So outside of the Word of God, one of the things I like to do is I like to read the people who've come before me. One of my favorite people to read is John Wesley. John Wesley has been so important to many of our faiths without us even knowing. Him and his brother wrote many of the hymns we know. And what I love so much about their story is that they are a result of their mother's commitment to raise men of God. They're living proof that the discipleship you do at home will have a result in the world. So the discipleship you don't do or the discipleship you do in your home, it will produce a fruit in the world. John Wesley was an 18th century open air preacher. From his teachings came the beginning of the Methodist Church. But his ministry was miraculous because in this time period, thousands of people would come horseback to hear this man preach about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when he began to think about this living reconciled in Christ and how that works out in our life, here's what he said. You probably heard this quote before. It says, "Do all the good you can. By all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can." If I ever heard words that sum up Galatians 1:6-16, it's right here. So church, may we be a people that embrace this. God, we thank you. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your kindness for us. We thank you for the calling you've put on our lives. So God, simply all we want to do is surrender to your spirit to do all the good we can, by all the means we can, in all the ways we can, in all the places we can, at all the times we can, to all the people we can, for as long as you allow us to exist on this earth. God, that is our prayer. God, may we have a daily reminder that we can claim this identity or this posture or this place as being the Lovedville Church because you first loved us. And from that position, may our love flow both sideways and vertical. God, we love you. Thank you for the redemption. Thank you for reconciliation. Pray that in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.